So we turn to 1 John, John's first epistle, focusing on the first few verses therein. John, at the beginning of his letter, is setting out his aim in writing the letter. And what we see when we also combine that with John 14, we see that it is all about fellowship, divine fellowship. For what the Apostle John wants for his readers and his hearers is for them, and so that means for us also as we hear it read and also as we read 1 John today, that we would have the same knowledge of God in Christ that John and his fellow apostles have. And so, therefore, also the complete joy of the holy and divine fellowship which comes from that knowledge that he, John, and his fellow apostles have. And we read there, don't we, in that very first verse of 1 John chapter 1, that John mentions there what the apostles have heard with their ears, what they have seen with their eyes, what they have touched with their hands concerning Jesus, the Word of life. Not from the beginning of creation, but from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, from when Jesus called them to become fishers of men. And John would remember the words of Jesus when Jesus called John and his brother to become fishers of men. And so John and the other apostles, following the command of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are sharing with us the knowledge and the fellowship that they had. They want us to have as good as a relationship with Jesus as they had. And that's that great privilege that they are passing on to us as we read the Gospels, as we read the letters. They are passing on to us. They want us to have what they have. Now, John and the apostles know that we cannot have exactly the same relationship that the apostles who saw and heard and touched Jesus had. Why? Well, because they had that personal face-to-face relationship with Jesus. They knew Jesus in the flesh. John, as we know, even leaned on Jesus' bosom. But if that relationship was for them then what relationship is there for us now? And anyway, would we or should we be even satisfied with that level of relationship? And actually, John doesn't think so. Contrary to that, I know at times I have thought and also heard other people say, well, how much better, even easier, it would have been to have been a believer and have had a relationship with Jesus if we had been there and walked physically with Jesus, if we'd heard him audibly, to have walked with him and talked with him, witnessed firsthand his miracles. Surely nothing could have been better than that, to have that relationship with Jesus in the flesh. But as I say, contrary to that, against that, what John wants us to do is to get away from those thoughts. He says that times have changed. We no longer have that relationship. And we couldn't even have that type of relationship even if we wanted to. That way of knowing Christ has long gone. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. That's what John is trying to, what John's saying here. And yes, John still has those precious memories of the times he spent with Christ, walking with him, eating with him. But those years have passed even for John. And if we go back to what Paul says in the next verse, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what John is saying to us. We now have a new way, a new life, a life that is far superior, a relationship even that is far superior than what even John and the other apostles had, even when they walked with Jesus. We read in John chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, it is true for John, but nothing has changed. He was one who walked with Christ, who saw him in his flesh. He still remembers that he lived those years with Christ, being taught by him, eating with him, living each day with him. Sorry, for John, he had that. He had that relationship. But John would readily admit that although nothing has changed, everything has changed. So what has happened that John can now say, well, everything has changed, even in his lifetime, even though nothing really for him, anything has changed? And what John sees is that it is all new. It is all new. He now sees with a new light, a new life, and a new love. His eyes have been opened. He knew before, but he really knows now. He really knows now the knowledge of Christ from the teachings of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit has opened up the whole Word of God so that John and the other apostles now know in a way that they did not know before, even when they were face to face with Jesus. And so John is writing this letter because he wants you to be brought into this new knowledge, into this new fellowship. John says, forget that yearning to have been sat at Jesus' feet. He could say, you know what? I sat at Jesus' feet. And don't get me wrong, it was great. But you know what is even better? To have the new knowledge and this new fellowship that I now have with my Jesus, my Lord and Master through the Holy Spirit. John is telling us, don't long to go back to the old way. Don't even think, oh, wouldn't it have been great, John, if we could have been with you, sat at Jesus' feet, heard his words audibly. John is saying, don't long to go back to the old way. Join with us in this new fellowship. So what can you take from this? Well, Jesus has not just given you a new life. He has shown you a new life because he has shown you himself. God the Father has shown you his Son Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that he conquered death, that you may have everlasting life. And sometimes this is what we forget, and we forget that the truth behind this, how horrible death is, but how great eternal life is, that we have been now brought into that new creation, that the old has gone, that eternal death is no longer for those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but now we have that great eternal life, inheritance that has been bestowed upon us, bought at a price for us. as we are adopted into the family of God. And John just reasserts, he says, we should have no doubt that this is true, for the apostles assert that they have seen with their eyes, heard with their ears, and touched with their hands the Son of God. We have been given these great assurances regarding the eternal life. And so in these first few verses of John's letter here, he repeats again and again that they have heard, that they have seen, that they have touched Jesus. And not just seen, but they have looked intently upon him. They studied him. They tested him. And they found him to be true. They found him to be true. And so therefore they are certain of the truth about Christ Jesus. And as John is saying to us, as the other apostles have written to us, therefore so should we have that great assurance. They saw him. They heard him. And so John, as a father, writing to his beloved children, cares for his children, cares for us. He wants you to have what he and the other apostles have, salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, as children of God. John cannot keep this message to himself. Just as he and the other apostles were adopted into God's family, then he wants us to be adopted into God's family also, to share. As we read in verse 4, this is so that our joy may be complete. Which is that first question in the shorter Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if we unpack this a bit more. In the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1, we hear of a number of names that John uses to describe Jesus. He says he is the word of life. The life that which was made manifest. The eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So John's saying that this word manifest is about making visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. And this is done by words, teachings, or deeds. To become known, plainly recognized, to be thoroughly understood to who and what one is. That's what John is trying to show us here, to tell us here, that in this miracle of the incarnation of Christ, we have the second person of the Trinity, now in physical, bodily form, connected to us. As John says in verse 2, the life was manifested to us, and we have seen it. Jesus shows us who he is, who God is, in a way that was hidden before. This is God with us. Something we may find easy to say, but for us to try to grasp hold of and understand and to make sense of us, to make sense of it, to say God with us. It is simply amazing where the supernatural touches us natural beings, that his spirit will touch our spirit. That God is with us. This fellowship that we have, that John wants us to have. We know that God the Son left the riches of heaven and became poor for our sake. We know that he was born and grew up and became a man, and he manifested his eternal life with the Father in this bodily, physical life in all that he did. And what does the life of Jesus show us? We see that Jesus is shown to have that eternal relationship with his Father. When we look at Jesus, we see the image of his Father by the way that he lived, the way that he regarded the will of the Father. Jesus shows us it. And Jesus is telling us what the Father is saying to us. I'm reminded of that passage of scripture that we read in John chapter 14, where the disciples were going, "We don't know. We don't know the way. We don't know the Father." And Jesus saying, "No, if you know me, then you know the Father. You know the way." Jesus was showing, he was telling us everything about the Father, the way, the truth and the life that Jesus is. And as John says in verse 1 of this letter, he says, "Well, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard," certainly not only means from the beginning of Christ Jesus' ministry, but also from when Jesus was conceived in Mary, when the Holy Spirit came upon her in power. What John is saying is that we now have God manifested to us. God revealed to us, shown to us, that God is showing himself to us. And he has now done this through an earthly, physical, bodily life. From being in Mary's womb to his death on the cross and all the happenings in between, his preaching, his teaching, the healings that he performed, the miracles that he did, his passion and crucifixion, God has shown us, manifested to us, revealed to us that eternal life of love which he has with his Father. That love that the second person of the Trinity has, which he has had for all eternity, we now see when we read about it in the Gospels, when we search out the Old Testament scriptures, and we go, okay, yes, that's how it all fits together. The way that Jesus not only loved but felt and suffered as he was seen as a man dwelling among us shows us the love that he shares with his Father. And by becoming a man dwelling with us, he has now shared all that love with us as we share our lives with him. For God to condescend, for God to humiliate himself, for God to take on flesh and blood shows that the love of God. And so therefore we have this good news. We have this good news. The good news is that we who were dead in our transgressions are now alive because of the word of life that has been made manifest to us. Christ Jesus, who is the life, has taken our death. Because we were dead, we needed a life to be shown to us. A creation. Man and woman were created in the image of God. As God is life, then they had that life. They would not die. But with the fall, that image of the divine was lost because of sin, and death became part of our nature. God, though, does not leave you in the darkness of death. For death to be overcome, destroyed and put out of the way completely forevermore, therefore something has to be done. And so, as John says, the eternal life which was with the Father is manifested to us as destroying this death. Jesus, who is the life, destroys death, by taking death upon himself, bearing it instead of us, dying the very death that we deserved to die. Because that is what we deserved because of our sin. There are times maybe when you may think that God can never forgive you for the sins you have committed, but when you think that what you are saying is that the power of death is stronger than the power of Christ's death on the cross. And that is obviously incorrect thinking. The love of God the Father in manifesting his love for us through Christ's death on the cross is far greater than our sin and our death. As John says, Christ was the life that was made manifest. Christ was the life that was made manifest. This life that conquers sin and death. And as Christ takes your death, he gives you his life because he is the life. Because you are now one with him, and because he is the life, that you enter into life, his life, abundant life, real life. The life that man was created into when man was made in the image of God at creation. God has restored now to how we were to be in the beginning. So this life of love, peace and joy is now given to those who would trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And John is reminding us that the apostles didn't understand this to begin with. That's why he keeps using the word manifest. That which they didn't know or understand or see, they now know. They now understand. They now see. And John would be recalling all those times where he and the other disciples were asking Jesus if they could sit at his right hand in glory in his kingdom. You'll be thinking how different the message that he is now preaching to his flock was from what he would have preached when he was with Jesus face to face. They just didn't understand then, but they do now. And we see that, we read in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, we hear Jesus saying to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" Philip there asking that Jesus may show them the Father, for that would be enough for them. And Jesus then tells them, "You have seen the Father, because you have seen me. So how can you say, show us the Father?" They knew, but they did not know. Now they know fully. John says, we, the apostles, have seen, we've heard, and we've touched the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal life that was with the Father has been made manifest to us. And so John is telling us that Christ Jesus is that life to us, shown to us. And John and the other apostles are declaring it now to you. They have been taught by the Holy Spirit so that those who follow would know the truth about what that eternal life is. So John is saying, now we see what the fellowship we have with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is to be like. We now know what it is to be like. And it's far greater than the fellowship that we even had when we were with him physically. We turn to John 17 when we hear the prayers that Jesus prayed to his Father for his followers on the night in which he was betrayed. He prayed this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So Jesus was praying. He's saying, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So John, in his letter here, wants us to know this eternal life through the one who is the life, Jesus Christ. He wants to make it abundantly clear. For he's saying, we did not know. We should have known. We had the scriptures, and we sort of knew, but we didn't know. The Holy Spirit has now been manifest, the life. And so now we are sharing this with you. I and the other apostles want you to know of this fellowship, this relationship, this new life that has been brought into existence. For John's aim of telling us that he has seen the life who was made manifest is so that we too may share the same fellowship that the apostles and he had with the Father and the Son. And what John is doing here in bringing us into this fellowship is revealing to us the fellowship that the Father and the Son have with each other. That we may have fellowship with them. We know that Christ is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. And so we must have that fellowship with him. But John says that by being in this relationship and having this fellowship with Jesus, we are brought into not only the fellowship of Jesus, but also into the fellowship of his Father. John here sees them as one object of fellowship. The two are together. The Father and the Son are together. We cannot separate them. For what John has presented to us as an object of our worship is what the Spirit of the Father and the Son has revealed and made manifest to us. And that is that the Father and the Son work together. And we see that, don't we, when we look to the whole Word of God. We know that from before the world was created up to Jesus seated at the right hand side of God, where he meditates for us, that they do all together. They delight in each other. They work together for each other. We know that from eternity the Father and the Son have been working together. The Father's purpose and aim is to glorify the Son as heir of all things. The Father sending the Son to be the Lamb that was slain, and the Son delighting to do that to glorify the Father. This because of the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. Father and Son working together with the Son as the eternal wisdom in the 6 days of creation. The Son revealing himself to generation after generation on his Father's behalf, showing himself to mankind until ultimately he came in the flesh. We see unity between Father and Son, that they are one together, relating to one another, loving one another. And this is seen even when the Son lowered himself and came to earth. And now the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will come in his own glory and the Father's at his second coming. This is the fellowship that we are being called to enter into, a fellowship that the apostles knew and are now showing us. For a vital part of John's understanding of this fellowship of the Father and the Son is by his own experience of this fellowship. It's one thing to know it in our heads, but do we know it in our hearts? It is not just a theological, academical exercise. So how are we then to have this fellowship? This fellowship where we are with the Father and the Son as one together. What John says is, this is a life experience. This is a life experience. And if you continue through this first letter of John, this is what you need to have at the forefront of your minds. John is asking you this question: are you experiencing this life that's been given to you? Are you experiencing this life that has been given to you? This fellowship with the living God, the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Now, for us to experience this life, well, we do need to know about it. That's why John is writing what he's writing. He's showing us, he's telling us. That's what John is reminding us of in these first few verses. We have heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, we've touched the word of life as being made manifest to us by the Holy Spirit of God. They studied, they tested, they looked intently upon the one who is the life. They mined deep to uncover the treasures that were there to be found. It did not come naturally to them on their own. Even with a lifelong in-depth study, they would not have found this fellowship. Without the Holy Spirit working in them, they would have remained blind. But now the Holy Spirit of God has opened their eyes. Now, without believing, again, we can read the Bible, live a better life if we follow the commands, the good sayings, the morals, the ethics that we read. Some may read it and see the work of the good news of Jesus Christ as the one who died for people's sins, that they would not suffer an eternity in hell, and they may feel some good about that. But if they do not take that to heart and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and only by him can they come into God, the Father's presence, then they are lost in their sin. How can they have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, if for them it is just an academic exercise or a nice thing to believe, like other myths and legends and fairy tales that teach us how we should live? So there must be faith. There must be faith, a personal faith. Not a second-hand faith, but a taken for yourselves. And an assured faith, so that the understanding and knowledge that you have may be brought alive. The new life that we have in Christ Jesus, the new creation that we are now. You cannot have fellowship with the Son and the Father if you do not have this personal assured faith. This is very important. Let's dwell on this personal faith for a moment as we come to a close. We need to have that personal faith where we know, where we believe and are assured that Christ Jesus has bound himself to us, that we are his and he is ours. Because what this means is that when we are united with Christ, we then have the same fellowship that he has with the Father. When we are united with Christ, we then have the same fellowship that he has with the Father. So all that goes between the Father and the Son is now to you as if it passed between the Father and you. That is how personal this relationship is with the Father when you are bound to Christ Jesus. You are heirs with Christ because you were adopted into God's family. A glorious inheritance awaits you. So that fellowship, this entwining, this togetherness, this relationship, this fellowship with the Father through the Son. Now we have to be careful here. We'll use the Apostle John example. Remember when he and his brother James were beginning to understand who Jesus really was? They were beginning to see that he was a king who would reign. So naturally, James and John asked to be a part of that kingdom, to rule alongside Christ. And why not? They were to have that same fellowship with God as Jesus. If he is ruling and reigning, so then, so should they. But what did Jesus say? We read in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Jesus was referring to his suffering, his rejection and death. And so we also must die to self. We must say, "Not my will, but yours. Your will, Father, be done." We need to rely on him as any child relies on their parent, like a newborn baby at his mother's breast. It should be that natural for us to seek him in all situations rather than relying on our own self. To enter into this fellowship through Jesus means denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. So I can then say, "I am nothing, but Christ is my all in all, and all this to the one glory of God alone." And as you see this as you work your way through 1 John, that if you want to have this fellowship, then we need to be in him, in the light, walking in the light. Do you want this fellowship? Do you want this relationship? Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you seeking your word to bring life to us. For Jesus Christ, you have made yourself known to us, and you have made known to us the Father. And that you want to have fellowship with your people. And so we humbly come, knowing that we are not worthy to have that fellowship with you, and yet you have made that way possible. Through Jesus Christ, by his blood that was shed on the cross. And so we come. Thank you for those who are already in that fellowship, that we may continue in that way. We pray for those who are not in that fellowship, that they may turn to you, that they may long to be in that right place, to be that new creation where the old has gone and the new has come. That they may have life everlasting, that they may walk with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.